to God. Take your Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and following. I guess because all of us have lived through the week that we have, I've been really thinking and praying about this particular passage. 1 Peter 4, 12 and following. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is a try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Everyone say rejoice. Say it louder. Say rejoice. But rejoice to the extent that you are partaker of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory of God rests on you. On their part, that's their accusers of us, on their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's affairs or matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Father, we worship you and thank you for what we sense here today, what has been building all week, and the reports we've heard even in this service and beyond of what you're doing and going to do. It's exciting. These kinds of times are what we live for as believers, those God moments, those supernatural times of visitation. But I sense today you have business to do with us, to speak to us, so help us. Guide us and direct us, we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said a great big amen today. Per aspera ad astra is a Latin term that appears on seals of cities all over the world. Our own beloved state of Kansas, militaries, air forces all over the world. A term that simply means through hardship to the stars. You know what today, this day, is the traditional Palm Sunday. Did you know that? And the world will pause today to remember when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem triumphant. It was, of course, the fulfillment of the words of Zechariah the prophet. You know, he comes to you, your king, lowly and sitting upon a donkey. Now, of course, it was the fulfillment of a prophecy when Jesus came into the city, as the entirety of his ministry was constantly the results and the words of the prophet throughout all of the Old Testament were being fulfilled literally before the eyes of the persons before him. But coming into the city on a donkey also was a message more than just what was being said. You know, you've heard the term, haven't you? It's not what you say, it's the way you say it. It's not to do what you do, but the way you do it or why you do it. You know, communication is 45% verbal, 55% nonverbal. Did you know that? So, if you're in a conversation with someone, and all of a sudden they do this, what is their body language telling you? They're defensive. Somehow they feel like that there's some level of conflict there. And there's all sorts of ways you can pick up. That's what's really bad about text messaging, isn't it? Because you send out a text and you have to add all these little things into the text to make sure somebody doesn't misunderstand. So sometimes you may be saying something and you're typing, oh, by the way, I hate autocorrect. I hate autocorrect. It creates stuff I have never. Why are you all laughing? I mean, I sometimes look at some, I thought, wait a minute. That is not what I was. And what really bothers me about autocorrection is it corrects stuff I don't want it to. It won't correct stuff I need it to. It all of a sudden leaves something. How come it didn't correct that? That's clearly misspelled. Well, anyway, when you're texting along and you're sending out this message, well, people can't see your facial features. They can't see your body language. So they don't always know if you're angry or you're happy. So you're texting along. You're trying to get this message. And if you want to make sure they know it's not really serious, you got to put at the end of it, LOL. Well, I said all that to say this. Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. That was sending a message without sending a message. Because in ancient Eastern times, when a king or a conqueror, a general, a field marshal were to come into a community riding on a donkey, it was saying to the people, I come in peace. If he wanted to come with a message of conquest and authority, then he rides in upon a horse. Now, you're already thinking, I know some of you are thinking about how Jesus is going to return in Revelation 19. I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful and true. See, when Christ returns, he's coming back as a conqueror. When he came into the city, he came as one to make peace. He came in on Palm Sunday, and as I've been out and about, I see the marquees of churches and everybody's talking about the waving of the palm branches and the laying of the things and the paths before him, their cloaks and so on. And it was a time of incredible, incredible triumph as the king had come. But you know what happens on the heels of that entrance into the city? Because it enters into the whole theme of the Passion Week, the whole theme of what's ahead. And the Lord allows us at some time, should we be favored to continue ministering with you, I hope somewhere down to preach a message entitled A Walk with Christ to the Cross, a whole panorama of everything that happened from Palm Sunday to Easter, the whole shooting match with video and the whole bit. It's really, really life-changing. But today we're going to focus on this simple theme, through hardship to the stars. Because here's Jesus coming into the city as the conqueror, as the king, though he's coming in a position of peace, on the back of a donkey, sending to the people. But come. He was coming, as you know, to do something they did not expect. And normally you would think someone coming in this manner with the kind of authority and the kind of laud and the kind of praise. But even as the people were taking off their cloaks and they were waving the palms before him, there were others watching, weren't there? Pharisees, Sadducees that weren't so happy. Because it looked like they were about to lose control. And if you look in the Gospel according to John, the high priest even talks about that this whole issue of concern about Christ and what he was doing, they knew the miracle. They never denied the miracles. They never denied these things were happening. They couldn't. But they said, if we don't do something about this, we're going to lose control. It all ultimately comes back to that. People don't want to commit their life to Christ. They think they're going to lose control. Sometimes within family structures, you know, people are so worried and they don't want to lose some level or some modicum of whatever they think they've got, which may or may not even be the case. But here are these leaders watching as Christ comes in to the city, and they think to themselves, we got to do something about this guy. And so here are the crowds, and you know that within short order, instead of praise, there would be cries to crucify him, leading into the traditional events on Good Friday and, of course, leading to the resurrection on the third day following. But he came into the city, but he well knew hardship was ahead, great hardship. But through that hardship, which led to the cross, so were our sins forgiven and washed away. The hardship was important. The hardship was critical. I want to say it this way carefully. It was even necessary. If you read for yourself the entirety of the New Testament, you're going to begin to find that it was no accident that Jesus hung upon the cross. It was God's purpose to place him there. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down of myself. He committed himself to do what he did. But it was through that hardship. It was through that opposition and that resistance. And some of you, many of you have seen, as I have, The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson produced many years ago. I've only seen it once. I could not watch it again. How many of you have seen it? You want to talk about it? I have never been able to watch it a second time. And when people asked me about it, I said, I don't know how I can say I recommend it because it is so difficult to watch. And yet, I don't even know that he fully capsulized what happened. Because the prophet said his visage, this is the King James terminology, but it means his physical form. His visage was marred more than any man. His appearance more than the sons of men. The prophet speaking of that time of his crucifixion, his passion, his beating. And it's hard for us, difficult for us, to grasp at times how hardship is a part of God's plan. How God allowing us to go through things we would rather not often is the very purpose of God in some level and capacity. And don't say today or misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not telling you that God causes those things to happen. But I will tell you in his purpose, he allows things to occur in our lives. Because there's a greater purpose in mind than just keeping us from pain. There are things that will happen that we cannot control, try as we might. And we would never want them to happen. We would never ask for them to happen. But somehow, even when the enemy plans for evil, God turns it for good to the saving of many lives. And it's through that suffering, it's through that hardships and those challenges that we're able to access into a level of glory that maybe we won't fully appreciate in any other way. Peter actually puts it this way, going back to verse 12, where he says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that tries you as if some strange thing happens unto you. You know, what we're tempted to think, and I am as guilty as if not more than anyone else, we often say to ourselves, I don't get it. Why? It's because we're in the middle of a battle, a war, a conflict, and there will be difficulties and tests and temptations and tribulations and trials. And it's through those that we access into a greater blessing, a greater glory, a greater fullness, a greater understanding, and maybe something in that calls to us to access deeper resources and greater energies that, you know, years ago, I remember hearing Gil Clancy, who was the trainer of Muhammad Ali, well-known boxing preparer of these champions. And I remember hearing him say with my own ears, he said, I used to say I never knew what my fighter was like until he got knocked down. He said, no matter how trained he was, no matter how talented he was, I never knew what I had until he got knocked down for the first time. You know, life has a way of jacking you in the mouth. And you find out what you're made of when that kind of stuff happens. And we think to ourselves in this prosperous culture we live in that somehow we think we can avoid all that. Somehow we think that we will never have to go through any of that. And I have to tell you, I hate it. I hate the hardships. I hate the setbacks. I hate the difficulties. And especially when it relates to people you love so much and dearly, I hate to see people walk through stuff. I hear about stuff, and if I had the power and the means, you know, I'd be like Thanos in the Avengers, and I'd snap my fingers and change it all. We don't work like that. I don't know about you. Sometimes I've snapped my finger. I can almost snap my fingers off because it's not some things. It's like, my God, where'd this come from? And you know that. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've experienced it this very week. It's like, where'd that come from? What was that? Listen. Those hardships, which are sent our way by the powers of darkness to try to collapse us, to try to destroy us, actually are producing in us a glory that far outweighs our pain. And don't look at me and think I'm minimizing the pain. No, I live in pain every day of my life. I'm never without pain anymore in my body. I deal with it every day. So don't tell me I'm not minimizing it. But I'm telling you there's a glory greater than this pain. And I'm telling you there's a power greater than those issues. There's a God on the throne that knows what's going on in people's lives. And he knows how to get things exactly where they need to be. He knows how to do what exactly needs to be done. And there is a faith that overcomes this world. There's a faith that transcends. There's a faith that triumphs. There's a faith that enables us, even in the midst of stuff and hardships and setbacks and difficulties, that allows us to, even though we get knocked down, we're not knocked out. Instead of staying fallen, we're able to somehow say with the prophet Micah, "Do not gloat over me, mine enemy. I might have fallen, but I will rise again." Hallelujah. Through hardship to the stars. Here's our Lord coming into the city. Coming in triumph, but which would lead to his crucifixion. His suffering beyond any normal imagination he suffered. Having paid the price, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, aren't you glad today? Hallelujah. We are healed. Listen to this. Our healing came through his suffering. Do you hear what I said? You can't experience that healing unless Christ had suffered for you. He suffered for you to be healed. He suffered for our families. He suffered for our loved ones. He suffered for us. He was willing to bear that because he had a greater view in mind. In fact, I was thinking out of the 11th chapter of Hebrews about the passage where it talked about people that refused, people of great faith, the great champions of faith, people who refused deliverance because they knew there'd be a greater resurrection. You know, there are times, and you know people like this, that the very moment that some little bit of hardship, they just run. They just flee. I mean, they don't even want to. But there's something about people that are willing to see it their way through it, as hard as it is, and they're not going to bail out. They're not going to give up. They're not going to quit. There's something about this whole panorama of hardship that the believer says, you know, this is not all there is. This is not all there is. There's a greater blessing out there. There's a greater anointing ahead. There's a greater fullness and power that we're going to experience and enjoy. And somehow, there were men and women of old that given the opportunity, they didn't take it. They didn't take the easy way out. They didn't live on Easy Street. I actually pastored a community where there was an Easy Street. There was. And one of our parishioners lived on it. I used to say all the time when I'd greet him, I said, "Boy, it must be nice to live on Easy Street." It's difficult to tell people. It's difficult to tell teenagers and folks that are just entering into their careers that there's going to be roadblocks. And there's going to be setbacks and things are going to happen you didn't expect. Your mettle is going to be tested. Aren't you glad, beloved, that though he came into the city in triumph, Jesus didn't bail out the first time of trouble? We'd be dead in our sins. We would not be healed today, nor would there be any means of deliverance for us or our families. The great news is that Jesus did not give up. He, all the way to the cross, because he knew come Sunday was Resurrection Day. He had a vision to what was ahead. Having seen, Hebrews says, "Look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." In other words, it wasn't just the pain of the cross. He saw what was coming out of that. Through suffering to the stars, through hardship, through difficulty, we have a greater vision. We have a greater view. We have a greater understanding. I want to talk to you for the next few moments about what you do when you find yourself in a place of hardship. Because we will all find ourselves there. And the first point is this: don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You know, you are in a time of hardship right now. Take heart, it won't last forever. If you're not in hardship, get ready, there will be some down the road. We don't like it, but don't be surprised by it. In other words, prepare yourself in faith, in prayer. Prepare yourself in advance. You've heard me say it, I'll say it again. You can't buy fire insurance when the house is going up. You have to prepare yourself. The same epistle that our text comes from today, in chapter 1, Peter would say, gird your mind for action. In other words, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself for the conflict. In other words, get ready. You see, that's the problem with us being so blessed, and we are. Beyond measure we are. But the challenge of great blessing and great prosperity is has a tendency to desensitize people in such a way that they may think to themselves they can skirt and avoid a lot of this, and it never works that way. There will be for each of us, and we ought not to be surprised by it when things take place. Don't think it strange, verse 12, see it yourself. Don't think it strange. Don't think it unusual. Don't be tempted to say, oh God, why me? Why me? Be honest today. Raise your hand if it's you. Say it. Hey, how many have ever said, why me? Put your hand up. Oh my God. At least most of us aren't lying. We've done it. Hello? Because, you know, we're good people, right? We love God, right? We pay our taxes and our tithe, right? Getting less and less along the way here. We do our part, right? So why could... Because the enemy's not our friend. He's looking to do everything he can to discredit you and that which you stand for and him who you serve. The enemy will do everything he possibly can to try to derail you and your family and your life, to destroy you and yours. Don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised. Be prepared for the attacks. They will come. Gird yourself. Prepare yourself. Arlo Owen, our 5-year-old now, my God, 5 years old. Because of some of the stuff that he had to walk through, we determined he needed to be prepared. And so we got him in some self-defense classes. And boy, he's learning. And the fellow that's training him teaches him what to do if somebody they don't know grabs him. He says, do this, 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 and this. And, you know, he'll tell him. I've heard him say it in my own ears. He'll say, now listen, this may not happen today, but it may happen down the road. So here's what he's preparing them in advance for a bad guy. The bad guy does this, you do this, this, and this. And they have this little thing they'll do where they say, Tia! And so he was at our house. I'm not a bad guy, okay? I'm his papaw. I love him, you know. But, you know, he was at our house over there spring break and for several days. And so, you know, I've watched him in action, and I'm proud of him. He's doing great. And so I'm in my easy chair in my front room. And I don't know what struck up the conversation, but he's coming by my chair, and I stick my hand out like this, you know, kind of stretch my hand out like this, you know, just to kind of make a little point or grab. And boy, I stick my hand out, and he takes his hand and moves us. He goes, Tia! Whoa! And I've watched him in action. I've watched him in training. And I thought, oh my God, what happened if a really bad guy? Listen to me. I am grateful that somebody's training my little grandson for the bad guy. Because what often happens, and we've heard this said, that a lot of the reason why people can't handle those kinds of situations when they're grabbed and abducted, they've never thought what they would do in such a situation. They've made no preparations. So they just let it happen. Let me tell you something. The enemy's going to try to grab you. Be prepared for his attacks and assaults, and don't think you can avoid it are circumvented because, hey, I'm a really good person. That could never happen to me. Don't ever say that. Be prepared. That's what my motto is, believe for the best, prepare for the worst. Believe for the best, prepare for the worst. So you have to say to yourself, okay, now, what's the worst thing that could happen? Let me get ready for that. Most of the time it doesn't happen. But when something does move in that direction, you are not surprised by it. It doesn't overwhelm you because you're like, oh my God, I saw this could take place. And so you make your preparations. Don't be surprised or think it strange concerning the fiery trial that tries you. The second point is this, bottom of verse 12, listen to this. Don't think it's a strange thing that it happens to you. I would like you, if you would please, to take your Bible and open and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, here is a verse you need to memorize. You need to memorize this. Are you hearing me? From my youngest years, as just a little shiver, the age of my grandkids and older, I've memorized Scripture and I've memorized it my entire life. This is a verse, if you don't memorize any other verse, memorize this one. Because this will help you. This will help you when you find yourself in the knothole. And you're going to find yourself in some really tough places sometimes. Years ago, I went on a tour, a wild cave tour at Mammoth National Park in Kentucky, and they took me on a spelunking experience. This dude said, you got to go do this with me. I thought, well, I didn't know what I was getting into. Oh, God, I did not know. What he didn't tell me is you weren't supposed to be more than 42 inches any one place. But I'm a lot thinner than I am now, but across this area, I've always been a lot more than that. And he took me, and I shouldn't even have been approved to go, and there was a place called the Wormhole. And they get you, we're spelunking through parts of the cave you never see unless you go on this tour, which they no longer provide. It's no longer even available. Put you in a hard hat and light the whole bit, and we were crawling around getting all nasty. And there was one place we had to go, and that's where the 42 inches became an issue. I got stuck in the Wormhole, Mammoth Cave National Park. And it was a section where the rock was such, you had to move your head this way and your shoulders this way. And I got stuck in there. And I shouldn't have done. This was before Google ever existed. I'd done a little bit of reading about spelunking. I'd gone to the library and read a little bit on it. And I'd read all kinds of reports of people that got stuck and died in caves. And they couldn't get them out. And they couldn't blast them out. And so I get stuck in the Wormhole, you know. And I think to myself, oh, I'm going to die in here. Well, I got out, as you can see. I didn't die. I was skinned. I was like that old person at the Pentecostal altar. One person was saying, turn loose. Another person was saying, hang on. I had one person pulling my hands on by pushing my feet. And they eventually got me out of there. I was pretty skinned up, but I got out of the Wormhole. I got out of there. But hear this. You're going to find yourself on purpose. On purpose, by God, allowed to be in places where you think you're not going to get out of. But here's a verse you need to learn, and you need to memorize this. The word that says temptation can be translated three or four ways. It's the Greek word phlipsis. It can be translated test, trial, temptation, all that. So it's talking about a place of great hardship. No temptation, no test, no trial, no tribulation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you're not the only one that's ever gone through this. Because the enemy will tell you, nobody's ever had it like this. To try to collapse your faith and rob you of all your personal impetus. No temptation, no test, no trial. No tribulation is overtaking you, but such as is common. In other words, you're not the only one. But God is faithful. He'll never allow you to be tried, tested, tempted beyond what you're able. But with every test, trial, temptation, tribulation, He'll make a way of escape so you can bear it. You should memorize that verse. Because when you're going through a really tough place, you need to quote in the hearing of God, you're never going to put me through something I can't bear. If God has allowed you to be where you are, it's not too much for you. Well, sometimes we think, God, I can't do this. The guys who've been in the military remember that drill sergeant breathing of alcohol and nicotine, who's yelling and scream at you. And why do those guys do that? Because they're pushing their crews to the edge to show them they can handle more than they think. You can handle more than you think you can. When you want to bail out, don't. When you want to quit, hang tough. Because nothing has ever come our way. It's too much for us. It's not something that no one's ever been through. It's common to man. But God is faithful. Never let you to be tested above what you can bear. But in every test, he'll make a way, what? Of escape. In other words, he will show us the way out. He'll show us out. And coming out of it, you're going to be better than you went going into it. And we never believe that, because we think the good times are actually for our best. But I will tell you, and I think we all know this from personal experience, we learn more probably through the hardships than the blessings. Now, I believe in blessing. God knows we do. And we thank God for his blessing. But God allows the hardship to show us who he is in the middle of these things. When the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three in the flaming furnace who refused to accept the king's offer to bow. He threw them into the flames. Right? Right? And what happened in the furnace? Look at me. What happened in the furnace? They never would have seen this if they hadn't been in the furnace. Right? In the middle of the flames, one like that of the Son of God appeared in their midst. The king saw it himself and honored them. The ones that threw them in there died in the increased heat. But the three in the flames, the Son of God appeared among them. They never would have seen it without it. In the midst of it, he was there. And I could tell you, as hard as it is, as difficult as it is, maybe even as impossible as it is, he will appear in your furnace to show you that he's not just in the place of blessing and prosperity. He's even in the place of hardship and setback. And he'll never allow you to go through more than what you can bear. If you're going through it, it's because he knows you can handle it. Don't cop out. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't quit. Somehow God's going to appear in the midst of that and show himself strong and mighty. And there's one more thing I want to say before I'm done today. Come what may, if you get knocked down, get back up. Don't quit. Things are going to happen. They're going to eat our lunch. And sometimes things you cannot control. But whatever happens, when you get knocked down, bounce back up and keep moving forward, even in the midst of the test, the trial, the tribulation, the difficulty. Don't think it's strange it's happening to you. If it's happening to you, God knows you can handle it. He never would have allowed it to come your way if you couldn't handle it. But now that it has, he's qualified you. No boss asks a lazy person to do more work. They're not doing their job anyway. The boss offers you more work, it's because he's saying, you're a great help to me. If God has allowed these things in your life, it's because he knows you can handle it. Quote the promise. Stand in the middle of the flames and quote God's exceeding great and precious promises. Do you know he gave you promises? Quote the promises of God. Stand upon his word. Don't ask the impossible question, why? Because many times there are no answers to that. It only makes it all the more difficult. Instead, say, Lord, I don't fully grasp this, but I know in the midst of it, somehow you're going to gain glory for yourself. Somehow in the furnace, you're going to be seen. And not only will I see you, but people around me will see you. Even those that put me here are going to see it. And God somehow, by his exceeding great and precious promises are going to show you the way of escape. Remember this verse? Stand still. We quoted a couple weeks ago in Looking at the Life of Jehoshaphat, stand still and you shall see the salvation of God. In other words, if you hang in there with your own eyes, you're going to see God do it. And He will. He is better to no man. Hang tough. Hang in there. Continue to, by faith, to move forward. Claim the promises of God. And sometime when all the dust is settled, and at the end of the day, you're going to see God's hand in all of it. So help me, God. Heavenly Father, this morning, doing the best I can do to share what you laid on my heart today. You dealt with me through the week, and thinking of the passion of the Christ and the hardship, but thinking what it brought about. I think of our lives today. And people are going through maybe inexpressible trials in this house this morning that nobody knows anything about particularly, but Lord, you do. You pave the way for their full deliverance, their full means of escape. By your word and by your power, but it doesn't mean that any one of us will be exempt from these hardships. There is a war. There is a battle. We're in the midst of the conflict. Father, today in the name of Jesus, for these men and women who are here today, no matter what they've heard, no matter what they've seen, no matter what discussions they might have had, I pray today, no matter what a doctor may have told them, or what they may have researched and perhaps there's been almost like a intrusion of the fingers of fear that want to wrap themselves around their heart. Thank you today, God, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Because we know you'll never allow us to go through what we cannot handle. You'll make a way of escape for us and ours. Heavenly Father, today, be with your people. Thank you for those that have committed themselves. They've seen things come out of the woodwork like, what in the world? But I thank you, God, they're going to see with their own eyes your blessing, your deliverance, your power, your salvation. They're going to see you at work. Touch them today. Be with each and every one of them today, wherever they are, whomever they are, and their loved ones, their extended family members, those in their sphere of influence. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your touch.